Once the Lord gives you all that you need in order to make the necessary changes, then you got to make them or else. I am not the kind of individual that necessarily relishes or else messages. But you see, the Lord says, you're going to preach this or else. So if I have to worry about the or else of the Lord or your or else, it ought to be abundantly obvious here very quickly that I don't much care about your or else. I'm going to tell you some things that you need to know. The same things that happened in Noah's time are happening right now in the lives of everyone in this church. And there's some wickedness going on that's got to be removed, or you're going for a swim. And the Lord wants you to understand, first of all, don't give me the routine that you're not wicked, because you don't know what wicked is yet. Now, if you weren't wicked, what am I doing up here preaching a message on wickedness? Now, that wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, would it? So you see, if I'm willing to admit that I'm wicked, that I had to learn this, then you're going to be wicked because you got to hear it. Verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Nowhere in that scripture will you find that man did anything wrong. It said his wickedness was great, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It doesn't say a thing about what he did wrong. So those of you that think, well, I'm not doing wrong, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to you, they're thinking wrong. And now we got everybody's attention. Now the Lord wants you to understand what he thinks about wrong thinkers. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. In other words, repented means he was sorry he ever made you. Now that's a kind of a frightening thought when the Lord says, you know, I'm sorry I saved you. The way you're acting so unnecessarily, I've paid for you, I've made every provision, and still the enemy uses you to shake you in my face and say, look what salvation is. I'm sorry I ever saved you. Sorry I ever put you in the ministry. Sorry I ever decided that you, I'm sorry, you're a mess. You're a sorry mess is what he's saying. Because you're wicked. And he says on top of that, it grieved him at his heart. Grieve means to displease, to worry, to pain, and to anger. In other words, the Lord says, I've had it with you. I've had it with your wickedness. Now, nowhere in this is he saying, I'm upset at what you're doing, so don't tell me I'm trying. Don't tell me I don't really want to do what I'm doing. Because that's not what we're dealing with here. He says, I'm upset. I'm angry at your wickedness. And he says, and it's even grieving me at my heart. It's causing me anger towards you. I'm sorry I made you. And now I'm angry about it. And he says, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy every man off the face of this earth. Now, everybody in this church right now, I'm warning you, God's fixing to destroy you. Oh, my God, he's never preached that way before. Well, let me tell you what the word destroy means. It means to stroke or to rub in order to erase. So God says, I'm going to erase you, child. Now, erase what? Erase means to remove any sign of or obliterate something from the mind. As you erase on these tape players, he says, here's the problem. There's some bad programming on there, and it keeps playing over and over again, and you think that you're going to fool me by wanting me to say it's the cassette player doesn't want to play anything different, when it's the tape player that's the problem. Oh, but the Lord died for cassette players. Yes, he did. He most certainly did die for cassette players, and I'm one. But the Lord says, don't you think I'm wise to you, cassette player? Because it's not you that I'm concerned about. It's that tape you keep playing, and I'm going to erase it. And I'm going to remove it from there just as you remove something from magnetic tape. And I'm going to tell you how that happens. You want to remove something from these machines, you got to rewind the tape first. We got to go back to where you started. And then I got to play it again and record something on top of that. But you're sitting there and saying, well, I don't know what it is. Well, let's rewind it and then let's see what it is. See, the Lord says, look, I'm not playing with the cassette player anymore. I'm going to erase this tape one way or another. You see, God is saying, I'm sick of your wickedness. It's what's in your mind that God is sick and tired and fed up to hear with. Because you keep giving the excuse that you're trying so hard and you love the Lord and you would really love to change. But after all, this cassette keeps playing the same tape. Oh, what tape, Lord? Oh, I don't know anything about that. Because you keep depending on the fact that God loves cassette players. We see this thing isn't going to work anymore. Erase or destroy also means to expunge. Expunge means to remove something completely, to blot it out, to cancel it out, and to delete it. Now, some of you might be stupid enough to be blotted out along with the tape, and that would be to your hurt, but this tape has got to go. Now, in all of this, the Lord is saying, I'm fed up with man, period. He didn't delete anybody. As a matter of fact, he says, I'm going to destroy you and your dog, too. And the horse you rode in on, by the way, he says, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So the Lord says, I'm not making any excuses here. You're all wrong. Ah, but there's a difference. Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, how could Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord and be perfect and have God say that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and he's going to not only destroy them all, but he's going to destroy the dog they came in on too? So that includes everybody. Now, if everybody's in that case, why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, I'm going to share with you in just a few minutes why. But first of all, I'm going to prove to you that you need grace. And I'm going to prove to you that you're wicked. And I'm going to prove to you that this wickedness that you keep playing back is the one the Lord is saying, I've had it with that. Now, the word wickedness from the Hebrew has one, two... Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 definitions. And we're going to go through every one of them until you realize just how desperately wicked you are. But you'll also, in the realization of that, you'll know what needs to be blotted out. Now, for those of you that are starting to think, well, let's see, I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't run around with people that do. Forget that. Those are deeds of the flesh. We're talking heavy-duty wickedness here. We're talking the thing that motivated God to wipe out the whole face of this earth, save 8 souls and 2 of each kind of all the animals. In other words, this is what God hates the most. Now, in Sodom and Gomorrah, he wiped out a city, but he spared everybody else. As a matter of fact, Lot and his family was as bad as anybody else, but if they were willing to leave, he spared them. But here, nobody got out of this one. He said, this is heavy-duty stuff. Now, what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Illicit sex, homosexuality, bestiality, idolatry, every kind of vice that there was, they were doing it. This is worse. This is the wickedness that caused the ending of the whole earth by the great flood, with the sparing of only 8 souls And then only really one of them finding grace, the other seven just kind of skated along. So this is heavy-duty wickedness. I want you to understand that this is the thing God is after now. And if he didn't spare all those millions of souls, however many there were, in those days for this wickedness, when they had no Savior, they had no preachers, and they had no Bible, and if he still wiped them all away except eight, you better go down and get yourself some goggles and some fins. Now let me tell you what this heavy-duty wickedness is. The first definition is displeasure. It means a feeling of annoyance. When you get annoyed at me, at each other, at yourself, that's wickedness of the highest degree. You see, God is saying, you have been told that the real wickedness is when you go out and break some law that Jesus already paid for. No, this is where it's at. This feeling of annoyance that you have, a feeling of discomfort, that's what displeasure means. A feeling of sorrow and a feeling of dissatisfaction. Being displeasured one with the other is wickedness. Now notice it doesn't say what you did to each other to give yourself those feelings. It's the feelings that you get. Feelings of tension and emotion and annoyance and discomfort. He said that's wickedness. The next definition of the wickedness that caused the world to end is distress. Distress means to exhaust or weaken with strain of any sort. Now you see, God knows that you're a growing human being and you don't need 12 hours of sleep anymore. Why are you always tired and exhausted? Because that's a sign of distress. That's a sign of wickedness. That's a sign of displeasure. There's something going on in your life and it's stressing you out. That's why you're always tired. Now, I don't care what you're telling each other. I don't want to hear it anymore. The fact of the matter is, this is a sure sign of distress, a sure sign of wickedness. You get annoyed and short-tempered with one another. You're always looking to blame each other for your petty little squabbles and your petty little feelings of annoyance. And God says, I'm wise to you. That's wicked. The next definition is grief. Grief means intense emotional suffering. God says, I'm fed up with your intense emotional suffering. I'm fed up with your emotional involvement with everything. You're emotionally involved with your jobs. You're emotionally involved with each other. You're emotionally involved with food. You're emotionally involved with everything. Everything either makes you very sad or very happy or something in between. Intense emotional suffering. I'm fed up with it. God knows you've had enough sermons on it that you ought to know better by now. That's grief. Grief also means acute sorrow and acute sadness. And there's nothing cute about acute sadness. Oh, but you don't understand, Brother Reuben. I just don't feel well. Oh, I understand. That's wicked. I understand that we have a God that has promised us that nothing shall by any means hurt us, and that everything that he asks us to do, we can do. And if we'll depend on him, nothing is impossible. But you're in grief because it's too hard. That's wicked. The next definition of the word wicked is misery. God says, look, this is the thing that I blotted out all of the whole entire human race, with the exception of finding something valuable in one man is the only one I saved, and his family for his sake. Because of these things, because of misery. Misery comes from the word miser. And miser means a wretched, unhappy, ill, worthless person. It means a greedy, stingy person who hoards money or things for their own sake, just so they can have more than others. But they'll hoard them even to the expense of their own comfort. They'd rather just have them to look at them. They're just, you know, I can go to your homes and tell you how many of you are misers. Open up drawers. Oh, I didn't know I had that. You got things you haven't used, you don't need, and they don't fit you anyway. I know what's going on with you. You look at those things hanging in the closet there, and they look like this. You couldn't get your left leg in that thing anymore. You're lying to yourself. And hanging there, taking up valuable space, is something you can't use, or something you could use could be hanging there. That makes you a miser. Miserable, wretched, unhappy, ill, worthless person. A greedy, stingy person who holds things for their own sake, even at the expense of his own comfort. That's the individual that'll hold on. Now, I'm not just talking about goods now. I'm talking about an individual that'll hold on to his past or her past. They'll hold on to their habits, and they don't give a damn. It doesn't matter how much of their own comfort or their family it's going to cost them. They're going to hang on. You're a miserable miser is what you are. And on top of that, that's wicked. And on top of that, you better be getting your swimming lessons ready. And then he says, from misery, the next definition of this word wickedness, which God is warning us, is noisome. A noisome person is a wicked person. Well, some will say, well, that's not me. God knows I'm a very quiet person. Well, let me tell you what noisome means. It means something that's harmful to the health that also has a bad odor. Noisome means something that's foul-smelling and stinking. As in, boy, life is sure rotten for me. Nothing seemed rotten. Man, what bad breath. That's bad breath. You know that? People are constantly telling you how rotten everything is, how miserable they are, and how God just hasn't done his job yet. That's noisome. That's wicked. Do you understand that you are testifying against God when you do that? Do you understand that this book says you can, and when you say you can't, you're foul-smelling and stinking and noisome? And in fact, what you're doing is you're calling God a liar. And he says, this is the kind of wickedness. I got rid of a whole lot of people for that. Now, what happens to the... Notice how this is sequential, by the way. Starts very simple in displeasure. Displeasure takes you to distress, another level. Then distress takes you to grief. That's a little more intense, isn't it? And then finally you're into misery. And then misery will lead you to noisome. That's when everything's rotten and nothing works right. And then you become sad. God says it's wicked to be sad. One of the definitions of wickedness is sad. What causes sadness? Why do people get sad? Why are you always sad? Let me tell you what it means. Sad means to be sated or full, hence having feelings associated with being full to the point of disgust. That's what sad is. In other words, when you go out and drank until you were full up to your eyeballs, that too full feeling when you went out and threw it up afterwards, that's sadness. You know what I'm talking about when you say, if I just had that other job. Oh, Lord, I'm just lacking something. So he gives you the other job. Now you're up to here in a new job, and you still come home looking like Bozo the Clown. Sad. Who says, what's the matter? You're full. I filled you to the point of disgust. That's not what you needed, was it? That was just an excuse, was it? If she would just stop that, if he would just start that, if they would just do this, if they wouldn't do that. And then the Lord says, all right, let's do all of that. And then you're still sad. You get full of what you said you needed to the point of disgust. It's coming out of your ears. And now you have that next day hangover. That's what it is. Because sate means to satisfy an appetite or a desire to the full. In other words, God is really saying is whatever you say it's going to take to put you back on the right road, that's what you're going to have till it's coming out of your ears. You're going to satisfy that desire to the full. We may have to take you out on the highway and weigh you on the truck scales when it's over, but you're going to be to the full of what you said you wanted. Satan also means to gratify completely, to provide with more than enough so as to worry or disgust. Now, there are times you come home from work just looking for a fight. You just want to have something to say to somebody. And then when you get it out all to the point of you've had it all completely, you're never satisfied. You're still not happy. Because now you've had that thing that you said you needed and you're still sad. That's your hangover. You drank and drank or did whatever, fought and scraped and hollered and accused and whatever you did, but after you got done, now comes the hangover, the sad part. You're full of what you said you want. You're full of it, in other words. Now understand, when I first looked at this word wickedness, I thought, man, I'm going to get into some heavy-duty stuff here. We're going to get into dope pushing, and we're going to get into bank robbery, what have you. Nothing like that. These are all emotional responses to day-to-day things. He says, here's the problem. You're sad. You're wicked. But we're not done yet. Sadness leads you to sorrow. Now remember, you're now full of what you said you wanted. To the point of disgust, you're doing everything to excess, food, alcohol, temper, whatever it is. Your next stop is sorrow. Sorrow means to be ill and to be sick. It means mental suffering caused by regret and disappointment. You're on the verge of an organic illness when you get to this point. You're now mentally sick. And God said, this is the wickedness that I'm talking about. Now, where in all this has God said, I want you to put that down and I want you to stop that? He said, I want you to think. We're talking repentance here, aren't we? We're talking thinking different, aren't we? Which everyone in this room could do if they wanted to. You'll be without excuse. Now he says, from sorrow, being sick, the mental suffering, you'll go to trouble. You know what trouble means? A disorderly crowd. Every time you get to this point, you decide, I'm going to do what I want. You got to find a disorderly crowd to help you. See, you're so pathetic, you can't do anything by yourself. You can't even go out and throw a good drunk by yourself. You're not only afraid of the dark, you're even afraid to go drink by yourself. You're afraid to do. You need a disorderly crowd. Well, if you need a disorderly crowd in order to do wrong, doesn't it follow that you need an orderly crowd in order to do right? But some of you think, oh, I can do this by myself. Well, you can't do anything by yourself. You can't even do wrong by yourself. So trouble means a disorderly crowd. That's trouble. Trouble also means that causes mental agitation to. Disorderly crowd will do that, won't it? Trouble also means to cause difficulty or inconvenience to pester. Trouble means to annoy and to tease. This is a disorderly crowd that God's talking about. I've heard some of you. You dig each other. Oh, I didn't mean that. I was just joking, you liar. You're as wicked as the day is long when you did that. And on top of that, you're a coward as well. Because you won't even admit that you need, oh, just teasing. Well, teasing means wickedness. It means to annoy and bother by teasing. It's the way to get your little licks in and then palm it off as a big joke. That puts you, makes you a part of the disorderly crowd. And this is the wickedness that God says, it repented me. It made me sorry that I ever saved you because of the way you're acting. And not only that, it makes me angry the way you are as a Christian, people looking at you, and that's Christianity? Because you run with a disorderly crowd. You're noisome. You're always in displeasure, distress, grief, misery, sad, in sorrow, in trouble. I'm sick of it, he's saying. And there's not one of these things could not be changed by just you thinking differently. Not once has our Lord mentioned yet one thing that you're doing or you're not doing. I don't want to hear the excuse of how hard it is or how hard you've tried to stop. I don't want to hear it, because that's not what the sermon is about. The sermon is about something you can change, what you think about. He says, now trouble is going to take this disorderly crown. It takes you to wretchedness. It'll make you a wretch. It is wicked to be a wretch. Now, I see wretches every day. You know that? You know what a wretch is? An outcast. Greta Garbo, I want to be alone. I can't handle that person. I want to be alone. I am an outcast. No, you're a wretch. And that's a sure sign of wickedness. You don't want to be where you belong. Nobody loves me here. I don't want to be here. No, that's wretch. That's an outcast, one driven out. A wretch also means a miserable, unhappy person who is despised or scorned. Now, God said that person that thinks that they're despised and scorned, they're miserable and unhappy because of what people say or don't say, he says, you're wicked. Because I told you I was enough for you. Oh, but you don't understand. You don't know what she said about me. I don't care what she said about you. All I know is you've made yourself a wretch. You've become an outcast. You're as one driven out, the mark of Cain, a miserable, unhappy person who is despised or scorned. And you think God's going to buy that garbage? What it basically boils down to is God saying, I'm wise to you. That's the sign of wickedness, because you will not allow me to erase that programming in that pea brain that's causing you to act that way. And you want to say, well, Lord, I'm trying. My cassette player is trying. We're not preaching to cassette players here. I'm preaching to that wrong programming that you have, that God said, I want to blot that out. I want to erase that out, because look how it's causing you to act. Can you see this is a programming that's causing you to act like a wretch? And God says, I'm trying to program you here to act like a human being. So this wretch is the miserable, unhappy person who is convinced that they're miserable and happy because they're despised and scorned. Well, you're unhappy whether you're despised or not. I know, I've tried to love you. I've stayed up with some of you half the night. I've done whatever you've asked of me, and you're still unhappy and miserable because you're a wretch, because you're wicked. And it doesn't matter how many people come into your life that try to be kind to you. It doesn't matter how many blessings God has sent you. Some of you have a situation that's been changed dramatically by the Lord, and you're still wretched, and you're still miserable, and you still think you're despised and scorned, and you still think you're an outcast, because you're still wicked. Now he says this wretchedness takes you to the next definition, adversity. Adversity means a state of poverty or trouble. You think you can continue to act this way? You think you can continue to think that way? You think you can continue to talk that way? One of these days, poverty is going to catch up with you. You're going to end up by yourself somewhere, all by yourself. Because you see, this wickedness always ends up in poverty. It ends up a state, three states, one of poverty, one of trouble, which we've already covered both, or a state of being adverse. I want to talk to the adverse people. Adverse means to be turned opposite to. I don't care what we suggest. We're heading north, you want to go south. We're going east, you want to go north by southwest. I don't care what we want to do, you want to find... Oh, we might go in the same general direction. But you see, you want to be turned opposite. You're adverse. With these individuals, just suggest one thing and they'll want to do something else. Don't suggest anything and they'll want to do everything. The worst thing you can do is agree with them. Agree with them, then they won't want to do it. Adversity, this wickedness is to be turned opposite. Some of you who are in positions of authority, it means to, and you spiritual heads especially, you say, I want it done this way, and then when it's done that way, you find something wrong with it. Why? Because you give halfway incomplete instructions so that you can moan and groan about it afterwards. Why? Because you have to be against something. And the worst thing that you can do with an individual like that is give them exactly what they want. I mean, that's putting coals of fire on their head, brother. I know how to handle these people. Give them what they want, these control. Give it to them. They'll go crazy. But I'll tell you how to do it. Don't just listen to them and say, what do you want? They'll give you instructions that don't make any sense. Say, let's get this down. This is what you want? And let's spell it out. Right away, they start getting upset. They don't want to be cornered. Because you see, if you get it down in black and white and then you give them what they want, they're exposed. So it's always ambiguous. Well, I thought they said this. I thought they meant that. That's not the way I took it. I thought it meant this. No, you're in adversity. You want to be turned against. You don't want to hear anything specifically. And you don't say anything specifically. And you don't say anything with detail. And that's why you're halfway comfortable with the sermon, although you want to be adverse. But one-on-one counseling, when we get right down to the nitty-gritty and I'll put out my dictionary and I'll prove to you that what you said is not what you thought you said. You don't like that, do you? You want something you can be turned opposite to. Adversity or adverse also means moving or working in a contrary direction. It means opposite in position. It means to be unfavorable. You see, what God is saying here in this situation, don't tell me what you're against. Why can't you ever tell me what you're for? People are always trying to ask me, well, are you against it? I'm not against anything, but I'm for a lot of things. And your difficulty is the things that I'm for is what's against what you're for. See, you would love to be able to say, well, Reuben doesn't like that because who's Reuben? And what is Reuben? Is he not Fred's son? But if I say, I'm not against what you're doing, I'm for this, and here it is in the book, then you have a hard time being opposite in position to that. You would rather make it my opinion. Now, adversity will lead you to affliction. There's only two left. Affliction and finally calamity. Affliction means to be struck down with pain, suffering, and distress. You're heading for the doctor. You're heading for heavy-duty physical problems. You're heading for affliction. Why? Because you're always against everything. You think you can continue this way indefinitely without it affecting your body? No matter what we say, you're against it. Now remember, your body is programmed to fight off viruses, bacteria, and disease. But you're against everything. So it fights off that, and it fights off all the good stuff. It fights off the vitamin, fights everything. You're against everything. You don't care. And after a while, an individual like that ends up with a serious problem because they're against everything, which is almost as bad as being for everything. So you see, this individual is now in affliction, struck down with pain, suffering, and distress. Now here's the last part of this definition of wickedness. Now remember, we started with something so simple, displeasure. It was kind of innocent there. And then it went to distress, and that was a little worse, but you know. And then to grief, and then to misery, and then noisome, and then sad, and sorrow, trouble, wretchedness, adversity, affliction, and now finally calamity. Calamity only has two definitions. Deep trouble and disaster. Now, I'll tell you the truth. When you get to deep trouble, there's really no more remedy for you. If you cannot learn that in all of this time, all God is asking you, he never once has said one thing about what you're doing actually. What is all this? Displeasure, distress, grief, misery, how things affect you. How you're emotionally involved with people and things. You're emotionally involved with your past. You're emotionally involved with your future. You're emotionally involved with everything. How things affect you, God says, that's the wickedness that I wiped away the whole entire earth for. And I could only find reasons to save one. Only one found grace. Only one individual. Now, how does this wickedness affect you? Verse 5 again. It says, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, when you're emotionally involved with everything, and everything causes you displeasure, something, annoyance, all that garbage you all display every day, he says, every imagination of the thoughts of your heart will be evil continually. Imaginations means your conceptions and your purposes. Everything that you want to do will always turn up to be evil only when you're always emotionally responding to everything around you. He says, so the imaginations, your conceptions, your purposes, and the thoughts of your heart. Thoughts means the intention, the plan, the plot, the purpose, the scheme will always be to evil. Now I'm going to stop and camp here a little bit because there's some schemers in this room. A scheme means a secret or underhanded plan. It means a plan to plan in a deceitful way to do something that's not right. That's what a scheme is. Now, here's what the Lord is saying. Those of you that are emotionally involved, starting out in displeasure and all the things that we talked about, will end up scheming on a daily basis. And the scheme will always involve someone else's to blame and you're not. And he says, now that every imagination and the thoughts of your heart are going to be evil continually. The word heart means the feelings, the will, and the intellect. You become absorbed with your own schemes. After a while, you meet your lies coming back. You can't keep them straight after a while, can you? And then you trip yourself up in your own lies. And when somebody says, but I thought you said, oh, you don't trust me, huh? What are you, Gestapo or something? No. No, no. We're just repeating to you what you said, liar. That's all. What are you upset at me for? Keep a chart. Take a tablet with you. Keep your lies straight. Don't blame me because I got a better memory than you do. Don't blame me because I remembered what you said and you didn't. Don't accuse me of what you're doing, in other words. And he said, these feelings, this, the will, the intellect, will only be evil continually. You know what the word evil means? It's the same identical Hebrew word that we started out with that translated wickedness. We just made a cycle, didn't we? In other words, being in displeasure, being emotional, is evil. It's the same word as wickedness. In other words, the complete cycle is to think wrong and feel wrong. But there's no mention here of doing wrong. Why do you think that is? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for what you do wrong. But he did not die for what your soul is doing, what you're thinking wrong, because there's no excuse for that. He did not die for that programming that you refuse to turn loose. Now some would say, well, that sounds a little far-fetched. Well, let's go back to Noah, to verse 8, and find out why Noah found grace. What's so different about Noah? Now here we're talking about a whole world of people who are emotional wrecks. People who live in displeasure. People who are in grief. People who had every kind of emotional response. And God said, I'm fed up. This is wicked. and I'm going to wipe them all off the face of the earth. And then he looked around, he says, but there's one I find. Now, he can have some grace. I'm going to give him some grace. Well, what's unique about Noah? You know what the word means, what Noah means? Rest, to be quiet, to be rested, and to be settled down. Only one unemotional people in the whole entire world, and it was Noah. You ought to thank God for this unemotional man, or we wouldn't be here. You understand, there'd be no human race left. And whatever heaven or hell or whatever there is, it would have been for someone else, because we would have never been born. One unemotional man, one man who was rested and quiet and settled down in spite of the fact that the world was in a mess. He says, I like that. Now, does it say Noah was a good man? I'll tell you, right after the flood, the man got drunk. And he's laying around naked, and his sons came in, and we don't really know what they did, but they checked him out. We know that much. They weren't two cool dudes, I'll tell you that right now. Ah, but the guy was quiet and rested and settled down. He had rest. The word rest means peace of mind. Which, if we could bottle it in this room right now, if we could bottle peace of mind, we wouldn't have enough. We couldn't fill one tiny little bottle. There's not a whole lot of peace of mind here. It says, Noah, the one with peace of mind, found grace. Not Noah, the one that was praying every day and up on the mountain making. No, he just settled down. He says, hey, I know God's in charge. I'm not going to get excited. You know what his sons, I'll tell you at the next sermon what his sons' names mean. I mean, this man did not have a happy life. I'm telling you that. And then on top of that, this creature, this individual comes and says, Noah, I want you to make an ark in the middle of the desert. That's going to rain. You know, at that point in time, it had never rained. That man didn't know what rain was. Now, the sea was 100 miles away, and there was never had never rained. It said that a mist came up from the earth and watered. So he said, what? I want you to make a boat because it's going to rain. Well, what's rain? Just make a boat. So it took him over 100 years to make it. And every day, all the wise guys came and said, what are you doing, man? Well, I'm making a boat. Well, why? It's going to rain. Well, what's rain? Do you realize the ocean is hundreds of miles? You're stupid, man. But the man stayed rested and peaceful and calm and settled down. Could care less what they were saying around him, couldn't he? Peace of mind. Rest means mental and emotional calm. It means to be at ease or at peace. And let me tell you, his sons were jerks. Rest also means to be tranquil and free from battle. Peace is an important thing. Peace will cause you to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, but how do you get peace? I'm glad you asked me that. Doesn't really matter, because I'd have told you anyway. You know what the word peace means? It means to confirm an agreement. The only people that I know on the face of this earth, beginning with Noah up to yours truly, are the people that have confirmed the agreement with God. They're the only ones that have peace. What does confirm mean? I agree with this. What does confirm mean? I'll be an example of this. In other words, I'll be peaceful no matter what's going on. Oh, but this person doesn't like you, and that guy broke your window, and this person cusses you out. I'm confirming this agreement. I'm not going to confirm what you want me to agree with. I'm going to confirm this one. That's why I have peace. Peace means a treaty or agreement to end war. Now, there's only one treaty, there's only one agreement that I'm aware of on the face of this earth that ends war, and it's the Bible. But no, you want to do it with your own mentality, with your own program, with your own habits that you brought into this church. You're not going to do it. Peace also means freedom from disturbance or disorder. Notice, like, there's no freedom from sin here or bad habits. We're talking mental health here, mental purity, mental righteousness. That's all God is talking about. Now, does that mean you can go out and sin? No. What that means is if you get mental and right appear, the rest of it will take care of itself. But you want to think rotten and do right. And God says, no, I'm wise to that. So peace means freedom from disturbance or disorder. Now understand this. This is the only thing that God said that's worthy of grace. It wasn't sacrifice. It wasn't suffering. Freedom from disturbance or disorder. Peace also means freedom from disagreement or quarrel. I'm getting a little concerned about some of the ladies in this church. This constant bickering that you're doing with one another. There needs to be some freedom from that disagreement and quarreling. But instead, you're walking, I'm going to buy you all striped shirts and a whistle. You seem to think that you've been...